you say, wait a minute, if they're not doing what's right. Well, anybody who gives the gospel, anyone who can teach the Ten Commandments, and if some lost person hears the truth through a woman preacher, I hope they get saved. So in that sense, I can say about those who I feel have violated Scripture, God, you use them despite what they're doing. Have you ever gone out soul winning and not been right with God? Have you ever gone out to tell somebody about Jesus? Or maybe God opened up a door for you to witness at work and you knew you had something against someone else, but you still gave them the gospel. And you know what? It's the gospel that saves, not you. Amen. You hear what I said? It's the gospel that saves, not you. Now, God is more apt to use a clean vessel. But I can tell you there have been men who stood in the pulpit who are lost and have given the gospel and people have gotten saved. I used to witness in high school or in school. And I led some people to the Lord when I was in school and I wasn't even sure about my salvation. It's the gospel that saves. It's this word that saves, not the person. So, again, I am against women pastoring churches. I'm against women standing in a mixed crowd because the moment they do, they usurp authority over men. And by the way, I know, I won't say her name. There's a very, very popular woman, I won't call her a theologian, but she's written a number of books, and she has taken this attitude of authority over men and said, I'll do it anyway. It's not just now ministering to women. Now her attitude is, I'm going to preach to men. She has come against, and it's a major issue for the Southern Baptists right now. It's a major deal between this particular woman who's very popular here in our country and maybe popular with some of you and with the Southern Baptists and with some others. There's a term called complementarianism. It means the proper role of women and men within the church. And she has come out strongly opposed. And so the heads of the Southern Baptist Convention and her have been kind of going back and forth in this fight. Ladies, do not ever put yourself in that position where you're going to come against what the Word of God plainly teaches. Don't do that. Do not support some woman who would come against the plain teachings of Scripture. Do not do that. Now, this is not going to make me popular. I don't know. It may not make me popular with all the women here. I don't know. But I do know this. The Word of God is always right. Amen. And that's not a male-dominated statement. It is God's order. And if you got an argument, you need to take it up with Him. You need to take it up with Him. Does that make sense? Amen, preacher. Thank you. I appreciate that. There in 1 Timothy, I want you to look at chapter 3 quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here and in Titus are the qualifications of bishops, those who pastor churches, those who shepherd people. Verse 1 of chapter 3, this is a true saying if a man. Now, somebody may argue, well, the term mankind or man sometimes is used in generic form, meaning both male and female. I got you. I agree with that. Keep reading. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth good work. A bishop then must be blameless. What's the next few words? The husband of one wife. Now, I can't say that anymore. I was going to say a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. That is a true biblical statement. But you know what? Our culture would reject that. Oh, no, Pastor. There are women who can be husbands. The Lord help us. I'm serious. The Lord help us. We have lost our minds in this country. We have. A bishop or an overseer or a pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And he goes on to talk about the deacons. Same thing. Find the same thing in the book of Titus. Listen. A woman is not to usurp authority over a man. A woman is to learn in silence. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13. There's no problem with women teaching other women. No problem with women teaching children. There is a major problem, a doctrinal error, when a woman usurps authority over a man. Amen. So that's what we hold to. That's what we hold to. Letter B. We believe that God has ordained the family as a foundational institution of human society. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. By the way, if men, historically in this country, a nation that has called itself a Christian nation, if men had observed and adhered to that one line, there would not be feminism as we know it today. That's a guarantee. Much of what has happened is a result of misuse, a misapplication of authority by men over their wives. And had men been godly, sold out, and let's just forget those who are lost. Let's talk about those who are genuinely saved, whether they're a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Baptist. Those who are genuinely born again, had they followed the scriptural admonitions of God's word about how man is supposed to treat his wife, there would not be a thing that we now call the National Organization of Women. There would not be that issue today. But many, many men did not follow the scripture in the way they conducted themselves with their wives. Anyway, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife is to submit herself to the scriptural leadership of her husband as the church submits to the leadership of Christ. Children are an heritage from the Lord. Parents are responsible for teaching their children spiritual and moral values, leading them through consistent lifestyle, example, and appropriate discipline, including scriptural corporal correction. So I'm not going to deal so much tonight with the first half of that about the wife submitting to the husband and the husband loving the wife. I want to go to the second half of that, though, and just look at this portion where it says, parents are responsible for teaching their children spiritual and moral values, leading them through consistent lifestyle example and appropriate discipline, including scriptural corporal correction. You know, we have a lot of parents who still have younger children here in the auditorium tonight. Our church is pretty balanced between senior age and children and all in between, pretty balanced church. So we have a lot of families that have children. Can I just encourage every parent here to be a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of parent? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we remember God's definition of love. And he uses a correct choice of words, charity. Charity meaning a benevolent love, meaning a love that constantly gives without expectation of receiving back. So go just quickly to 1 Corinthians 13 and just look at verse 4. I use this whenever I counsel young people getting ready to get married. This is the passage I use. But I'm going to look at it from the standpoint. Of course, that passage is not exclusive to marriage. Not at all. It's really how we as Christians are to treat one another. But this can be applied to young married couples, or it can be applied to parents raising their children. Now listen to what he says, verse 4, charity, this giving love, suffereth long. You know, we talked about God's long-suffering today. And how many parents, as soon as their child makes a mistake, as soon as their child does something wrong, bam! I mean, just fly off the handle with them, scream and yell. Listen, I've had issues with that in the years past, losing my temper. And never once in losing my temper and screaming and yelling did I ever benefit my kids. Not once. Not once. In fact, there was always a need to go back and get right with my kids whenever I lost my temper with them. Many times we put ourselves in a position to where we lose control because we simply don't follow a good form of discipline in the home. We don't mean what we say. And we let a child have the thought, I can test Dad over and over and over again because he says, don't do this, and I do it. So, well, the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time. I was sitting with somebody at their dinner table. This is years and years ago, nobody here. And they said to their son, stop that, don't do that anymore, or I'm going to have to discipline you. And then the kid did, when I stop that, I'm going to have to discipline you. And about five, six, seven times, this father said the same thing. Well, you know what that son did? He did again. That doesn't mean what he says. Then what happens often, somebody does that, and all of a sudden, they blow up. And they bring their child to frustration. We'll look at that in just a moment. But notice again, charity suffereth long and is kind. You ought to be kind with your kids. You ought to be kind with your children. Charity envieth not. You know, if your kid has success, don't be envious of them. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know, walk humbly with your kids. You know, you don't have to strut around as a dad or even as a mom. You go, hey, man, you know what? In my day, I was, you know, maybe they don't need that. Verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, you're not going to act in a shameful way. You're not going to be unbecoming. Charity seeketh not her own. When you parent, why do you do what you do with your children? Why do you do what you do with your children? Is it for their benefit? Is it for their benefit? Charity is not easily provoked. Now, in just a moment, we'll look back at Colossians where God says plainly, fathers, provoke not your children. Do not provoke your children. Well, this kind of love that we're supposed to have, this charity, does not provoke. Is not easily provoked in itself and doesn't provoke others. This charity thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Listen, he said, this is the kind of love that a parent ought to have toward their child. Just like a husband ought to have toward his wife. Just like a wife ought to have toward her husband. Just like one church member ought to have for another church family member. This is the kind of love we ought to have for each other. And it is certainly true in, as the statement says, the foundational institution that God has ever created. Not the church, not government, the family. The family. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. And just to reinforce what I just said, Colossians chapter 3. Just look at verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, every dad wants their kids to obey. First time you say it, you want them to obey. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't forget verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And notice his last words, lest they be discouraged. I'm teaching in the college, a course on the home. The dropout rate of young people leaving the church is astronomical. And I'm not justifying churches or even this church. But the real problem is in the home. The real problem at least begins in the home. And we have children growing up in homes of parents who are genuinely saved, but do not show the kind of benevolent love to their children as they are. They are provoking their children and they are discouraging their children. And though they may never say it to a parent's face, they say, you can keep your God. I don't need your God. You've discouraged me. You have hurt me. You've neglected me. And I'm done. So that is a major, major issue. We can look at, we won't for time's sake, Ephesians 6, 3 and 4. We could look at Ephesians 4:29, Proverbs 12:18, Mark 9:42. Listen, we have a responsibility as parents to make sure that we are doing the right thing in the way that we work with our children. Remember in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, I believe it is, he says, 22:6, I believe it is, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Not teach, train, demonstrate, live out. Listen, live out what you want your children to be. You produce through your life the example of what you want your children to be. You know, we don't really have a bus ministry here per se. We pick up kids on the van, and that's good. But down south, we had what I call full-fledged bus ministry out every Saturday, out for hours every Sunday, ministering to those kids. And I found a phenomena. They hit about 12, 13 years of age, and those children would begin to withdraw from church life. When they're little, I mean, we had kids get on the bus. The parents were still laying in bed. The kids would come out filthy, hair uncombed. They would fix their own breakfast, have jelly all over their face and all over their clothes. Little kids, 4 and 5 years old, get on a church bus by themselves, parents still laying in bed. And those kids would love church, and the teacher was a love on these kids and all that. And when they got to be young teenagers, you start to see an attitude change, and it dawned on me one day, I know why now. Because their mindset is different. They're looking at mom and dad, and they're saying, you have no use for the church. You have no use for God. Why should I? Why should I get up early on a Sunday morning? You sit at home and watch TV. You sit at home and look at the newspaper. You sit at home or lay in bed till 11, 12, noon. Why should I get up early and go to church? You wonder if those parents had just trained their children. You say, what do you mean? By getting themselves up and getting their backsides on that bus or driving into church and setting the example for their children. Maybe we would have had them a little bit longer. Maybe there would have been a little more interest if the child saw that this matters to mom and dad too. Does that make sense? I'm going to tell you, it doesn't do you any good to give your kids orders. It doesn't do any good to teach your child something. You need to train your children by setting the example. Doing what you want them to do. Living it out. Very quickly, and then we're done. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm rushing through this. I know I am, but that's okay. I know we got some things to do afterwards. Deuteronomy, go to chapter 6, and then we'll be done. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start to read in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now this is a command. He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And by the way, it doesn't say the pastor or the assistant pastor or the Awana teacher or the Sunday school teacher. It is in reference to the parent, especially to the fathers. And thou shalt teach them diligently, notice that word diligently, with all effort unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full, and so forth. I won't go through the whole thing, but bottom line, he says, especially to the dads, you are to be diligent in bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A New Testament phrase, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Part of it is teaching. You've got to sit down with the Word of God and teach them the truths or the doctrines of God. Then you've got to live it out, train them. And it has to be something that is just you. This has to be you. In this verse, in this passage, he says in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now the Jews, as you know, took this literally. You can even find Jews today that wear the phylacteries. They literally wear the scriptures between their eyes and those kind of things. They have, the different emblems of scripture, posted on the outside of their homes, things like this. They take this literally, and I don't have a problem with that. It's no different, like when you go down to our fellowship hall, what do you see on the walls? Scripture. Sometimes I go in people's homes, what do I find on the walls? Scripture. I think that's good. Yeah, I think it's good if you walked into a teenager's bedroom, they got scripture on the wall. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think when he says, thou shalt bind them for signs upon thine hands, what your children see you do with your hands ought to be scriptural. And what you do with your eyes and what you watch ought to be scriptural. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I think too many times parents, I brought my kid to church Sundays, had him in Awana. Well, that's good. Listen, that's why we have Awana. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have children's church and kids club and VBS and camps and all those things. We want to saturate every young person, every teenager with the Word of God. But dad, if they don't see it living through you, if it's not you, there's a greater chance that it won't be them either when they become adults. Does that make sense? Many Christians are failing with their families. And I'm not standing up here and saying that there aren't families who have done exactly what this teaches and their children still at times rebel. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2, where it tells us that God has raised sons and daughters and they have rebelled against him. Well, can you think of a better teacher or trainer, a better father than God? No, I mean, there is no parent who's perfect but God. The perfect parent, God, still has children who rebel against him. See, I understand that Matt has a free will and Brian has a free will and Tom's girls have a free will, and Aubriana and Ainsley, as they grow, they will have free wills. And Darby may be the best dad who's ever lived and teach and train and live the scripture as he ought. And Aubriana is still going to have a choice to make because she has free will. I understand that. But I'm saying the percentages go way up if we take what the Word of God instructs us on how to minister to our children and apply it. The chances are far better for your children if we adhere the scriptural admonition on the way he says children ought to be raised. Now, I'm not doing a parenting course here tonight. That would take weeks and weeks and weeks. We've done some parenting courses here over the years. In fact, you just had one this summer. We've had some over the years. We had a great thing when Pastor Nisi was here. it was a video series. Growing Kids God's Ways. I remember that. Growing Kids God's Ways. You remember that? That was tremendous. That was one of the best things I've ever seen. So we've had those kind of things. That's not what tonight is about. But I'm telling you, listen, especially to the dads. If you will just observe the scriptures in raising children, you got a great shot at success with them. If you just want to say, let the youth pastor do it, or let the Sunday school teacher do it, odds go way, way, way down. You're the first line of defense. You're the one that God has put in that place. Now listen, if there's not a dad around, that falls on mom. But if we'll observe this, you know what? There's a great, great chance of success. All right, that's all we're going to do for tonight.